Said that. John the Baptist, I heard that several places. John the Baptist. To whom did John the Baptist say that? Go to John 3. John 3. Verse 23, and John also was baptizing in Annon. Verse 24, John was not yet cast in prison. And there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but am that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And when he had seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth the testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. And if you follow the context on down through, who was he speaking to? His own disciples and some of the religious leaders that were there. Isn't it wonderful when your preaching is heeded or your testimony is understood and believed? And isn't it wonderful? How do I know when my preaching is effective? Well, sometimes I will not know that until eternity. But sometimes it's when you see the people that you're preaching to practicing the things you're preaching. That's when you know it's effective. So did John the Baptist ever see anyone heed this when it says he must increase but I must decrease? Of course, he was giving that as a personal testimony. But having said that to his disciples, do we have any examples in Scripture of his disciples doing the same thing? Well, when we come to our man this morning, we will see him following the instruction of his teacher. We'll see the apostle John doing that same thing. He must increase, but I must decrease. As we turn our attention now to John, we looked at Peter for a couple of weeks, 6 or 8. But anyway, we looked at Peter, and now we're going to move into looking at John. Now, John is probably the second most prominent of the disciples, only second to Peter. Now, he is not always listed second in the lists. In a couple of the lists, he is listed fourth. And a couple of lists, he's listed third. He's never listed second. But we're studying him in this second position because he certainly was the most prominent disciple of the Lord following Peter. There's not nearly as much material about John in Scripture as there is about Peter. Peter was one of these men that you just could never forget. Even if you wanted to, you could never forget Peter. He was always out there just really in the forefront. Why do you think there's not as much written about John? Because John was just the opposite. John did not want to be in the forefront. In fact, you all know this because of your familiarity with Scripture. that John never refers to himself by name in any of his writings. He refers to himself as the other disciple, or refers to himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, or the disciple who was leaning on Jesus' breast. Or he never talks about himself. Why? Because he was following the teaching of his teacher, John the Baptist. John was one of John the Baptist's disciples first. And we'll see that in a few moments. But let's look at a little bit of the background of John. We did this when we studied Peter. We looked at some of his family. His father's name was Zebedee. And Zebedee means gift of Jehovah. And then his name is John, which means Jehovah is gracious. That's what John means. And so even in the very family situation, we almost can sense the very fact that folks are trusting in and looking to Jehovah. I believe we could say without too much reservation that this was a godly family. They, in their very names, talked about God's gifts and God's grace. You know, one time when we were in Israel, we had a man who was our guide, and his name, now that I'm giving the illustration, what was his name? Emmanuel, yes. And anyway, so this guide's name was Emmanuel, and I thought, well, maybe I can get in maybe a witness here to him, you know. And so I asked him, I thought it was pretty common, I said, that name Emmanuel is a very interesting name, means God is with us and so forth. I said, did you get named after some of your family members or something, some grandfather or something? And he said, no. He said, my mother had me in the back seat of a taxi cab on the way to the hospital, and he said, she named me after the cab driver. So I was looking for some wonderful thing there to go on. But the Jewish folks, the names really mean something, though. They are very meaningful. And so we see John, his father, and himself had real, significant, spiritual meanings to their names, probably signifying that he was raised in a godly home with a godly family. What was his mother's name? Well, sometimes it's difficult. You've got to put together a few pieces of a puzzle to maybe find that out. But let's take the time to put together a little puzzle this morning, all right? Let's do that. Let's turn to Mark 16, 1. So go back a few chapters to the book of Mark, and 16, 1. Oft times in Scripture, we have a trilogy of women who are connected with the resurrection of the Lord. We have this trilogy of women. In 16:1, what are the names of the trilogy of women that we have there? Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Salome. All right, so we have these three ladies. Now, go to Matthew 27. Back to Matthew 27. And look at verse 56. Among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. So who's this lady that's mentioned? She's not mentioned by name, but she's mentioned as being what? The mother of Zebedee's children. Who were Zebedee's children? John and James. All right, so we have, she is not mentioned as Salome here, but she's mentioned as the mother of Zebedee's children. And then go to John 19. John 19. And verse 56, or no, 25, excuse me, 19:25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. So with that information, if it was Salome, the mother of Zebedee's children, which would be the mother of James and John, what other bit of information do we have? That she was a sister of Mary. So that would make James and John what? Cousins to Jesus. So again, if we put together this information, then we could say that his mother was Salome. And several times we find her associated with other women around Christ. Then, of course, we see his brother. So his father was Zebedee, mother Salome, or Salome. And then his brother was James. James also was a prominent member of the original 12 disciples. He was very prominent until Acts chapter 12, verse 2, when he was killed. And together, James and John, according to Mark chapter 3, were called what? The sons of thunder. Would that be how you describe your sons at times, the sons of thunder? Depends on what's going on. My parents probably would have said that about us at one time. We were sons of thunder. We grew up in a home where you better never touch my brother, but I have the privilege of touching him, you know, so that was the kind. But I don't know why they're called the sons of thunder, but that makes it sound like they're pretty fiery guys, doesn't it? So we see a little bit about his family, John. Let's see a little bit about his occupation. He was a fisherman. We already studied this back in when we were looking at the life of Peter, but he didn't just do recreational fishing. He was a fisherman by his trade. He was a commercial fisherman. In Matthew chapter 4, we learned that they owned a boat, that they also hired other men to work with them in their fishing business. And so we see others assisting. And so he was came from a fairly affluent family, have a business big enough to support not only their family, but other partners in the fishing endeavor and to have hired laborers. We find that he probably lived on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, probably in the area. It doesn't ever say where he was from exactly, but near Bethsaida or Capernaum, that's where Peter's fishing business was. And since he was partners with Peter, that's where he probably lived as well. But let's look at his conversion this morning. We see some of his circumstances, his background, but let's look at his conversion. For that, let's go to John 1 here. John chapter 1. His conversion is closely related to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is speaking. Verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. And he was a witness. And verse 8 says, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And so John the Baptist is the witness. And look at verse 15. John the Baptist bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And so one of the disciples of John the Baptist was John. later the disciple John, but John now. And John always keeps himself in the background. And so in reporting even his own conversion, look at verse 37. Look at verse 35 first. Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, John the Baptist saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So here's John's life, his conversion, as it were. You know, I've recently heard that term, turning point. I kind of like it, but I want to make sure that it's not just a term that talks about some self-effort. When I'm using the word turning point, I'm talking about a conversion time, a complete change. And this was the conversion point. This was the complete change in the life of John. He had been listening to his rabbi, John the Baptist. He had been hearing him preach and teach and point to Christ. And when he is pointed to Christ, what does he do? Follows Christ. You know? John is a good testimony of the ministry. Through the ministry of John the Baptist, we see the conversion of not only John, but the conversion of Andrew and Philip and Peter as well. John the Baptist really did a wonderful job of preparing the hearts of people, because that's what he came to do, didn't he? He came to prepare the way. He came to point people to Christ. He came on the scene, and when he came on the scene, men were ready to follow Christ because of the ministry of John the Baptist. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and they didn't immediately come to Christ after your witness, but later you heard that they did come to Christ? Do you know what God used you to do? Prepare the way. To sow the seed. To maybe water. And, you know, I can remember some times when I had really worked to witness to somebody and share God's word with them. And for whatever reasons, they just didn't respond to the gospel. And then along came a guest speaker, and the very first time they ever heard him, they went forward and got saved. And at first, you know, my fleshly part says, well, that's a bummer. I should have been the one to lead them to the Lord, you know. But you know what God had used me to do? Sow some seed, plant water, and God gave the increase. I wasn't, you know, that was the flesh originally, you know. Aren't you glad the person got saved? And you know what John kept doing, John the Baptist kept doing? Saying, he must increase, I must decrease. Behold the Lamb of God. I must decrease. Behold the Lamb of God. I must decrease. Behold the Lamb of God. And so some preparation work had gone on. And then look at chapter 1, verse 35. It says, I want to make sure I'm in the right place here. 135. Yeah. We just read it. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed him. And then it says down in verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. So the two disciples that were there that day with John the Baptist, mentioned in verse 35 and 37, are none other than John and Andrew. Then what did Andrew do? he first findeth his own brother Simon, and said, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And then it says in verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him. And so it just keeps growing and growing as John pointed others to Christ, and then they pointed others to Christ. And so we have the message. What did John believe? That this was the Lamb of God. What did the Lamb of God represent? God's provision for man's needs. He was the one who would provide salvation. And verse 29, what would that Lamb do in verse 29? He would take away the sin of the world. And do you know when John was pointing to Christ, he didn't use words like, here's the king, here's the prophet, here's the Messiah, here's the prince, here's the great teacher. What did he say? Here's the Lamb. From the very beginning, the Lamb they knew was going to be a sacrifice. And this Lamb, some might be too proud to turn to a Lamb. But John understood that this was the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. And we don't find the word faith used here, but we do hear the words he was spoken to, verse 37, that heard him speak. So they heard John speak, and they heard. And what did they do as a result of the hearing what was spoken? They followed. You know, what does Romans 10:17 say? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have the speaking and the hearing and exercising in faith. They followed. Let's go back to our passage in John 1, verse 37. They followed. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And so, here we have something very important happening right after they began following Christ. What did they do? They were invited to come and see. And they came and saw. And they abode with him. You know what this is an example of? The necessity for follow-up. The necessity to spend time with Christ. The necessity to have an opportunity to grow. The necessity of following through and teaching them more and inviting people to come and see so that their faith can grow. And that's what we see taking place in the life of John. There was spiritual progress taking place. I know of times when I have led someone to the Lord and have never been able to see them progress with the Lord. Never been able, unfortunately, to see them go on, to see them grow, to see them get involved in spiritual things. You know what this shows in John's life? That he had genuine commitment going on here. He was committed to the things of God. But let's look a little bit. We've seen his background. We've seen some of his conversion here. What about his character? Well, when you think of John, there's one word that just jumps right out as far as his character is concerned. We've already referred to it several times already this morning. We think of John as being a very humble man. The humility of John. Repeatedly in John's gospel, we see his humility in his lack of reference to himself. Again and again, we're not going to take the time, but there's about 8 references right here in the book of John where he does not refer to himself by his name, but he says, one of the two, you know. Or the other disciple, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. Unlike, unfortunately, many who are serving God today who like to see their names in the highlights. We don't see John that way. He was always humble. Why? Because his teacher had taught him what? He must increase, I must decrease. But not only do we see John's humility, we see John's love. Paul might be called the apostle of grace. John was the apostle of love. It's interesting, and again, this is later in my message this morning, but how many of the original 12 disciples ever wrote any scripture? Well, we have Matthew, and we have Peter, and we have John. Don't tell any more because there aren't any more. All right, so those are the only 3 original 12 who wrote scripture. Who wrote the most? No, not Paul. I'm not talking about Paul. The original 12. Of the original 12 and 3 wrote, which one of those 3 wrote the most? John. How many did he write? 5. He wrote the Epistle of John. He wrote the Gospel of John, then 3 epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of the Revelation. So he wrote 5 books. And do you know what the majority of his 4 books, not counting the book of the Apocalypse, the Revelation, what was the main theme of all of his books? Love. Love. If you look in his 3 epistles, especially in 1 John, he uses the word love 50 times. 50 times. Well, you know what we learn from John? How did he refer to himself? As the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, he's not saying that to say that Jesus loved me more than he loved you. I'm the disciple Jesus loved. You know what that does show from John? That he specifically understood and gloried in the fact that Jesus loved him. He understood and gloried in the fact that Jesus loved him. Do you know what all of us need to be today? Like John, who understand and glory in the fact that we're loved by Christ. Let me remind you this morning, God loves you, and Jesus loves you. You are loved. You are the disciple whom Jesus loved. But he also emphasized love. But he didn't have this kind of love that was, oh, love, we just all need to love. Let's just all get together and love one another. That was not the love John was talking. John was strong. In fact, who was the very and only one who is still standing there after Jesus' arrests? John. They all fled except John. Standing at the cross, who was still standing there at the cross, boldly and openly? John. John's love was strong and uncompromising. He stood against evil, especially opposed that which was untrue. What did he say in one of his Gospels? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. But then, so we're looking at some of the character of John. He was humble. He was a loving man, understood the love of God. Here's a third thing I want us to notice as we close this morning. John was very full of spiritual perception. He saw things that other people didn't see. He understood things that other people sometimes didn't understand. He had this wonderful spiritual perception. Let's go to John 20. What's taking place in John chapter 20? Well, we have the resurrection. And Peter and John are running to the sepulcher. Verse 2. Verse 3, Peter went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher, so they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. In his humility, he's at least bragging about getting there first, you know. And it says, they came, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. Yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and see the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and what? Believed. His seeing. Now, I don't have time to develop this morning, but there's a different Greek word between saw that he did and the see that Peter did. Let me demonstrate the difference between the two. Look up here and I'll demonstrate it for you. This is what Peter did. That word see means to glance about. This is what John did. It means to study intently. You know what John did? He took time to study what went on. And when he did, what was the result? Somebody didn't steal the body. Christ is alive. Christ is gone, but he's alive. And he believed. Believed what? What the ladies had told him about the tomb being empty. He had wonderful, wonderful spiritual perception. On another occasion, we've already studied this with Peter, but after Christ's resurrection and they went back up to Galilee and Peter said, I go a fishing, and they all joined him. And then he calls out in the morning, have you any fish? And we've toiled all night. And he says, cast on the other side and you'll get. And they caught. Who was it first who said, it's the Lord? It was John. John had this wonderful spiritual perception to recognize that this was Jesus. We could talk about one further thing. Do you know where Peter spent as much time as he could in relationship to the Lord? As close to the Lord as he could get. We have the passages of Scripture that talk about leaning on Jesus' breast. You know what John wanted to be all the time? Just as close to Jesus as he could get. And even in his death, he was as close to Jesus as he could get. Question. Are we like John? Have we had someone point to us and say, behold the Lamb of God? And when that pointed to it, you said, all right, I believe I'm going to follow. When spending time with Christ, do you get as close to him as you can? Or do you like to stay out in the background somewhere? What about your spiritual perception? What about your humility? What about your love? You know, today, we need people who are disciples of Christ who are like Peter. But we also need those who follow Christ who are like John. Let's purpose to follow the example of John and stay close to Christ today. Let's pray. Father, you know there's much more we could say about John this morning, but thank you that John is such a wonderful example of a follower of Christ. May we emulate his humility. May we emulate his love. May we partake in his spiritual perception. Lord, thank you for his wonderful example. And we know if we were to study the ending of his life, we know that he was exiled to a prison island and spent many years alone. But he wasn't alone, because he knew and understood and rejoiced in the love of his Savior and in his love for his Savior. Lord, help us to be like John. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.